The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, Galatians 5 is we're going to be this morning. And if there was ever a word to describe what we do here in America called the American experiment, it's the word freedom, isn't it? It really is. It's the word freedom. We define ourselves by our freedoms. Freedom of speech, freedom of life, liberty in the pursuit of happiness, freedom to assemble like this without any sense of fear that we're going to be arrested for it, freedom to exercise our religion, freedom to stand on street corners and protest or argue or debate or share our own points of view, freedom of the press. We even have a national anthem that has these words in it, the land of the free and the home of the brave. I mean, this is like if we put a banner up of America, it's we're free people. Leave us alone. Right? I mean, that's basically it. As red-blooded Americans, we know that our freedom means freedom from tyranny, from overreaching dictators and overreaching governments. And our freedom has been bought and paid for by those who've gone before us to fight in foreign wars and to defend the freedoms that we have. But what if I told you that that is also a defining attribute of the Christ follower? Freedom. To be free is a defining attribute of the Christ follower. But when we begin to define Christian freedoms, you're going to notice they're not nearly as clear as even American freedoms, especially when you hear them talked about. I mean, people say things like, I've got the freedom Christ has brought me is to be free from my past. Some will say it's freedom to live by any way I want without any rules on my life, and I can just live free and do whatever I want to do. If we're American, really, we kind of like this one. It's the freedom to be left alone. Just leave me. I'm in Jesus. Just deal with your own stuff. You got enough to worry about, right? Don't bother me. We want the freedom, and some say it's a freedom to do whatever we want to do. So the question is, when we say Christian freedom, we've got to ask this question. Is it any different than being an American? The freedom of speech? You can just say anything you want to say? The right to bear arms, you know? I mean, the right to privacy. Or is there something different? Is it something different, or is it just simply the freedom that I can just kind of just leave me, but just don't bother me. Don't get into my business. I want to get into yours, but let's just call ourselves Christians. We'll be cool with it. Well, today in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, the great first century preacher of the gospel, is going to show us what true freedom is. And here's what he's going to show us. He's going to show us the danger of not living in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. We've got to live in that freedom. Because if we don't live in that freedom, we're going to fall back into slavery again. We're going to talk about what that slavery is. But to live in this freedom, we've got to understand what it is. What does it mean? So stand with me and let's read Galatians 5, 1 through 15 together, and then we're going to pray. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value, no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? If in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we need your spirit to open our eyes today. We can't understand what is written in your word without your spirit making us know what it means. So would you, Holy Spirit, just teach us today? Would you open our eyes to the freedom that has been purchased for us so that we would not walk in bondage anymore? That we would see that Christ has set us free and we are free indeed. But Lord, help us to see that we're set free to something, not just from something. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I've divided this text up into three questions I think are going to help us kind of understand the text. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Because of the breadth and the depth of this text, we're going to cover everything in it. You're going to get a lot of that tomorrow morning in our musings when I send that. We'll send that out through email. You'll get some things that I may not pick up and I may not say today because of time. And those of you that know, Philip Ryken and his commentaries, he preached this section in three sermons. We're going to do it in one. Right? So just bear with me. We're going to do three questions. Now, the key to the whole text is verse 1. Notice verse 1, when Paul wrote these words, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." That's the purpose for what Christ has done. Freedom. And he gave us then not just this statement, Christ has set us free from freedom, for freedom's sake, he also gives us a command. Notice the command. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, one of the things you'll notice about God's word that is so wonderful is anytime in the New Testament God gives you a command, you need to look somewhere in that text for what's called an indicative. Meaning, what did God do to make you have the ability to do what he just commanded? I love that about God, that he doesn't just leave you to say, go do this. No, he says, hey, there's something going on I've done already that will empower you to do this. So we don't submit ourselves to the yoke of slavery again. Why? Because Jesus has purchased our freedom. So indicative, he's purchased our freedom, is followed by an imperative, the command. That's the key to the whole text. But we've got to understand, what is freedom? What does he mean by that? So to answer this question, we're going to look at three questions. And the first question is in your notes, and it'll come up on the screen. Faith in who or faith in what? You're going to see this answer in verses 2 and 3 and verses 7 through 12. Notice verses 2 and 3 with me that Paul says, if we accept circumcision, that we're obligated to obey or keep the entire law. Now here's what Paul's talking about. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has used circumcision as a type or a portrait of submitting to certain rituals in order to be right with God. In Paul's time, there were some traveling teachers who traveled around telling new Christians that if they really wanted to be right with God, they had to become a Jew first, through circumcision, and then believe in Jesus, and then they're made right with God. So Paul has argued throughout this entire book that there is no need for that. Hey, there's no need for circumcision, no need for that whatsoever. All you've got to do to be right with God is believe that Jesus Christ lived perfectly in your place, died on the cross in your place, and God raised him from the dead to say everything he did in his life and death was pleasing to God. And if you trust in Jesus, there's no additions necessary. Now, circumcision to Paul was man's attempt to be right with God through human performance. It's simply a portrait, a picture of human performance, human rule following, and human achievement to make God happy with us, to make God finally be satisfied about the way we're living. And that's why Paul issues these challenges in verses 2 and 3. He says, if we believe in human performance, or we believe or accept circumcision, if we believe in obedience to the law as a way to make us right with God, notice what he says. You don't need Jesus anymore. Christ is of no advantage to you. That word advantage means no value to you. He does not fuel your obedience because you don't need it. If human obedience is the way to be right with God, you don't need Jesus whatsoever. And if we believe that human performance will save us and make us right with God, we had better prepare ourselves to perfectly obey God in every line of the law. Meaning, you had better hope your human performance holds up under fire. And his point is, if you're going to do that and you're going to go that way, prepare yourself for the onslaught about what's to come. Because in Paul's estimation, here's what he's basically saying. We will either have faith in our ability or faith in Jesus' ability. Now, friends, you don't have to go very far in your world to see this. People trusting in their fame, their fortune, their abilities, their talents to get them down the road to be right with God. And what Paul is basically saying is we're either going to trust in our ability to be right with God or we're going to trust in Jesus' ability to make us right with God. In other words, we will either trust wholly in Jesus' name or we'll trust wholly in our fame, right? We will either trust in Jesus' blood and righteousness or we will trust in our blood, sweat, and tears. There's no neutrality on this point whatsoever. To be made right with God, who or what you put your faith in is of extreme importance to understanding freedom. And you can see why Paul would be so confused in verse 7. Because in verse 7, he asked them this question. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I mean, this is a follow-up question to Galatians 3 when Paul uses the same type of verbiage. Who bewitched you? Who tricked you? You were doing so well. Who screwed you up? Who messed with you? Who got your brain so messed up? Who caused you to trip up here? What's the problem with you? That's Paul's language here. The truth of the matter is these Galatian Christians had readily accepted the word of the gospel. They'd readily understood by faith alone, in Christ alone, makes them right with God. And they were doing really well. Doing really well. And along comes some Jewish teachers who told them if they really want to be right with God, add Jewish rituals, Jewish rules to their faith in Jesus, and then they can know they're children of God. This is where the spiritual confusion came in for Paul. Like, what are you doing? These Galatians were now tempted to exchange the gospel of grace found in Jesus for the law, performance, good works-oriented religion of the Jews. And Paul's saying, who bewitched you? Who tricked you? You were running well. Who hindered you? Who stopped you from moving forward in this gospel of grace? And this perplexed Paul so greatly because, again, we will either trust in human performance or Jesus' performance. There's no neutrality in Paul's mind. And in the Bible's estimation, the true gospel, the true good news of Jesus Christ that's from God is the gospel of grace found in Jesus Christ. Paul was convinced anything else was not of God and was dangerous. Dangerous. And we got to keep those words in mind. Dangerous. Notice what how Paul says this to us. See, we like to placate a little bit with false doctrine. We like to placate a bit with people having a view of many ways to God. But look what Paul says about this. Verses 8 and 9, Paul said this. This persuasion, meaning this teaching of salvation by circumcision or law obedience is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And then verse 12, listen to this. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I don't mean to be weird, but can you imagine us standing in an American pulpit and saying those who teach law obedience, or we'll cover some other false doctrine later, would say, hey, listen, if you're teaching that type of teaching, you need to go neuter yourself. I tell you what happened. A bunch of Americans are going to go, that's not, you should not talk about people like that. That's just not, you know, that's a trigger. Yeah. Don't get me started. Don't. Do not tempt me, right? Oh, Lord, I'm so tempted right now. Okay. But you can see the strong language here. Now, here's the question we have to ask is, what's at stake? Why would Paul speak so strongly? What's at stake? See, we can get all riled up about big government. We can get all riled up about losing certain freedoms and being afraid of losing our way of life in America. But here's what I want to ask you. Do you have the same frustration with mixing human achievement into salvation? Do you have the same frustration with the pursuit of self-fulfillment as a freedom in the gospel? Do you have the same frustration with the belief that all we have is just found within us? Do you have the same frustration of just trusting in our good nature to make us right with God? We get our hackles up when certain things happen to us in our culture politically, but I wonder, do the same hackles rise when you hear self-help talk from the gospel? I mean, from the pulpit? When Christians after Christians are reading all these books that you just go, huh? What are we doing? Look at those concerns from Paul. The things he lists, Christ is of no value to you. You've got to keep the law perfectly, which is impossible for you to do. Legalism, this way of living affects the entire way of life because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And anyone who teaches this type of doctrine should emasculate themselves. Friends, that means prosperity teachers who teach that the way to get from God is just to give to God. It's a joke. They should emasculate themselves. It's awful. It's a way of building a performance into God that God will now somehow distribute blessings on the basis of our obedience. It's a false gospel. Or the self-help gurus who teach us that a better way to live is found within, and all you've got to really do is feel better about yourself. Friends, how does that connect with Luke 9 where Jesus says the way to follow him is we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him? What that means is when I deny myself, I find my true self. Or the universalist who claims Christ, yet believes there are so many ways to God and Jesus is just one of many, including human achievement. What's at stake in this issue, friends, is the very good news of Jesus. The very word of God. The truth given to us by God. And friends, listen, we will either trust or have faith in our ability to save us or trust in Jesus' work to save us. There is no neutrality on this point. None whatsoever. Philip Ryken, Clarence, skip down to the next slide here. Philip Ryken put it like this. He said, if we will not let Christ do everything for us, he can do nothing for us, at least as far as our justification is concerned. If we try to help ourselves, Christ will be of no help at all. So that's the first question that we've got to wrestle with is freedom. You can say freedom, but friends, listen, we have got a whole world saying freedom is found in trusting in yourself. Freedom is found in finding self-fulfillment. Freedom is found in that you are happy in what you do. Freedom is found in you finally looking at yourself and just being proud about what you finally see. Freedom is found that when you look in the mirror, you go, ah, look at all I've accomplished. I just feel so good about myself. And Paul is arguing that's actually bondage. Paul's saying freedom is found when you say, you know what? I look in the mirror and I go, woo, that ain't what it used to be. I can tell you that, right? Secondly, that performance today did not measure up. Or looking at ourselves in the law of God and saying, I can't measure up to that. And fully trusting, wholly trusting in Jesus and what he has done. Freedom, he says, is found there. You can see who or what you put your faith in is going to determine freedom or bondage. I can tell you this, in the dialogue of talking with people through the years, I've had to say this on one occasion to those that would just walk away from the room, tell me, hey, I just can't do that. I don't want to be a person like that. My response to them is this. I just want to say to you, I know that what you're going after is going to seem like freedom. But the way of the sinner, according to the Bible, is hard. And I'm going to pray it's going to be so hard, be so bondage-like on you, that you will want to be set free and you'll only find it in Christ. So faith in who? So listen, you can evaluate where you're putting your hope. Real quick, when you miss your personal devotions in the morning, do you feel like that something got changed in your relationship with God and you're working all day to pay it back? When things go bad, do you find in you, even though they're hard, a hope that's looking ahead, that God is good and he's going to work this through, but we're going to hang on to the anchor within the veil. We're going to hang on to Christ. Or is it, God, it's about time you distribute something good. Look how hard I've been working. You can evaluate it really easy. Who do you put your faith in? What are you putting your faith in? Now, this faith in Jesus, Paul says, is going to lead us down the road to true freedom. As verse 1 says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. But freedom from what? Freedom from what? That's the next question in the outline, and we're going to see this in verses 5 and 6 and verses 13 through 15. Now, this is a huge question because of what we talked about at the beginning. If we don't understand, listen clearly, what we're freed from, we won't understand what we're freed to. See, we don't get what we're freed from, we don't understand what we're freed to. Further, if we don't understand what we're freed from, we'll be in danger of going back into slavery again because we don't even know that we've been freed from it. So let me give you some examples of this. So there are some that would say this. Jesus came to set us free from the bad experiences of our past and the bad emotions that we've had from those bad experiences. So all we've got to do is see Jesus in those bad experiences, and that's what he came for, to set us free from those bad experiences. The problem with that line of thinking is this, is that all we've got to do now is think our true problem is what we've experienced, and therefore, let's work harder to just have better experiences. And better yet, let's just cognitively, mentally, intellectually begin to put away bad emotions and thoughts. There's a problem there. It doesn't define the problem, doesn't define the bondage. So we think we're free because we've now got better experiences because maybe we're now traveling more. Maybe we got more money in the bank. Maybe we got a nice spouse that's treating us better. And all those bad experiences of the past are finally gone. And we feel like we've finally been saved. Without knowing it, we drift back into that old way because why? That's not what Christ came. There are also some who believe that Jesus came to set us free from financial poverty or human sickness. where we believe that our issues are merely financial or merely physical, and we'll seek solutions by giving more, finding the right medications, or finding the right diet. We're inundated with this in our culture right now. I mean, you can't even watch TV, or I don't know if you do, how much social media you do or whatever, and just without seeing some new deal about this and that, and it's craziness. Because we think our problem is merely physical or financial. Furthermore, if we believe that Jesus came to give us political freedom nationally, we'll find our salvation through the Constitution, or through a new president, or through a new Congress, or in some other nations of the world, a brand new way of doing legislation, which are good. Those are all a good diet's a good thing. If you've got, you know, a problem that needs antibiotics, you need some meds, right? If you've got bad experience of the past, you need to learn how to deal with those in Christ. Those are all issues that need to be addressed, but are they the issue of what we're freed from? Here's what Timothy George says. See, because if we think these are the issues, we're going to miss this truth. True Christian freedom is a gift bestowed as a result of Good Friday and Easter. What difference does Good Friday, the day Jesus died, and the day he rose, Easter, have to do with your bad experience of the past, your financial issues, your sickness? What does that have to do with that? So what freedom is Paul talking about? What is he dealing with? Paul is talking about, throughout the book of Galatians, and you're going to read this in Romans as well, freedom from the law. We've got to get this right. This primarily means freedom from being dependent on the law to make us right with God by our performance, our perfection. Think about this. It's freedom from the law's demands on us to be perfect. It's freedom from the law's condemnation on us because we're not. And then it's freedom from the law's accusation of us because we keep goofing it up. When we understand the law and the bondage that we're really under, here's what we're going to begin to see. The reason the law puts demands on us to be righteous or to be holy or be perfect is because God is. See, the law is merely a reflection of the character of God. Did you know that? The Bible says the law is good. It reveals who God is. It reveals his holy, righteous, and just character. Now, what's crazy about the law is through the law, God's justice torments us. Oh, you feel it, man. Outside of Christ, you feel it. You read, you know, a verse like the wages of sin is death, or obey and you're blessed, disobey and you're cursed, and you go, ugh. And I don't know about you, my natural eyesight goes right to the disobey and curse part. I very rarely go obey and bless. I go disobey, curse. Yeah, that's bad. That's me. I'm that guy. Right? God's justice torments us through the law. God's wrath causes courageous men to turn into fearful little girls. That's what it does. It terrorizes you when you understand it. The law's penalty hangs on us like an anchor, just yanking us down to death. We can feel it. But the reason the law condemns us like this is because we can't keep it. The law is righteous and perfect and holy because why? It came from God, who's righteous, holy, and perfect. And God demands righteous and holy and perfect living in order to be right with God. We got a problem because we are naturally sinful people who cannot, who will not, and who won't do what the law demands. Friends, get it in your minds. We're all natural rebels aimed at disobedience to God. That's just how we act. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. That little cute little baby, it's the most beautiful little liar and sinner you've ever seen in your life. I remember when my girl Hannah was born, and I remember the day she was born, and of course Jill and I had a boy, and I thought she was a boy the whole time, and I was calling her by another name in the womb, you know, like talking to her. And all of a sudden the baby comes out, the doctor says, "It's a girl." And I went, "Oh, hey, Hannah," you know, like, "what's up?" You know, and "hey, Hannah." And her eyes turned to look at me. And I was like, "Oh my word, I'm done. I mean, I'm over. I mean, it's over." Right. And we're holding the baby. And at one point there, Jill just does what she does. And she says, "Isn't she the just most beautiful sinner you've ever seen?" And it's so true. It's so true. Not just Hannah, but all of us. Okay, let's just make sure that's clear, right? We're all natural rebels. All of us are natural rebels. It's who we are, not just what we do. See, here's what we have to understand. We sin because we're sinners. And we're under the slavery of sin. The law condemns us to death. God's wrath is condemning us because we're sinners. And because of this, no matter how hard we try, the law accuses us. It accuses us. And we're still the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, the great accuser of people, stands kind of with the law beside him going, "Yeah, you goofed that up, didn't you? Big failure. You're not good enough. You'll never measure up. You continually blow it." And you hear this on and on and on. Not a good enough dad, not a good enough wife, not a good enough this, not a good enough that. Over and over and over again. Yet, Paul has argued something remarkable in Galatians. Something absolutely remarkable. With the coming of Jesus, we're set free from the law's demands for perfection, from the law's condemnation, and from the devil's accusation. We are set free from the power of sin that controls us and set free from the penalty of sin. Meaning, because Jesus perfectly obeyed the law is fulfilled. Because Jesus, the man, did it perfectly. And because Jesus died in our place, the penalty of the law is satisfied because Jesus, the man, took on the wrath of God for man, for us, so that that law is satisfied. That wrath is satisfied. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, it means that God literally looked at Jesus and said, "Everything you did and your life and your death, it's all done. It is finished." That's why the only thing necessary to be right with God is to put your faith, all of your life, in this fact that Jesus is your substitute. He's the one that did it all for you, and you are set free from the law. That is good news. That's the good news. Right? That's the good news. That's okay. You can clap. I don't care. That's... Another way to say this is this. We are set free from our sin, from the world, and from the devil. The evil trinity that browbeats us with the law. Friends, whether or not you know it or not, the world around you is always saying to you, "You don't measure up." That's why you love and you hate Facebook. You know why you love it? Kind of see what friends are doing. You know why you hate it? Because you hate what your friends are doing. Why are they always in Hawaii? Why is it that their kids are like sitting at the table and just having great conversation? My kids are like, okay, they got jelly on their face and they're throwing it at each other. I mean, this is crazy. Why is it that they never fight? Why is it they talk about this blissful marriage relationship they have? And I go, okay, we just had it out. And the world is saying to you, "Hey, guess what? We got it together, you don't. Ha, 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 ha." That's why celebrities, listen, don't get me started there either. That's a whole, it's like this whole thing, this whole facade saying, "Look how great we got it. Look how bad you got it." And the wonder of the gospel is, you're free from that. That's what's crazy about it. The gospel says you can look at that and go, "Nah, whatever. Whatever." Because the evil trinity, the sin, the world, the devil, are browbeating you with the law. You are not perfect enough. And Jesus says, yeah, you're not, but guess what? I am. I am. That's what we're freed from. But here's another question, though. What are we freed to? See, we think, set free, just go, woo! I mean, we're running, man. I mean, you know, some of you guys have seen the Count of Monte Cristo movie, and there's that scene where he escapes from the jail, and he's landed on the beach, and all of a sudden he wakes up, and he just takes off running down the beach. Wah! I mean, he's just going crazy. And all those pirates are watching him like, you know, what's going to happen to this guy, right? That's how we are. We're set free. We just take off. We're just booking. Woo, let's go, right? That's what we think in our minds. But Jesus says something different. You're set free to something. You're set free to go somewhere. Notice how Paul puts this in verses 5 and 6. He says, we're set free in the Spirit by faith to wait for righteousness rather than work for righteousness. Do you see this remarkable use of his words? Paul did not say, in the Spirit, we now eagerly work for righteousness. He says, no, we eagerly wait for righteousness, meaning we are at rest in Christ's work on our behalf, because we know human performance cannot attain what Christ has already gained. It can't happen. That's why Paul wrote that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything. If we could work for righteousness, those things would matter immensely. So he says, it doesn't matter anymore. That you trying to work for your salvation does not matter anymore. You don't work for it, you work it out. It's a big difference. And so we're set free to just wait, to trust, to rest, to know, and to believe with all of our hearts. When we see our failures, that we can easily say, Lord, thank you, I confess, I repent. Thanks for caring for me, and thank you so much for Jesus. We're set free that way. But Paul then goes on to say something else. He says, not just are you saved to wait, or saved to be freed to wait, but also, you're free to have faith working through love. Now, notice something that's intriguing here. This tells us something fascinating. He says, this means we're set free from sin, from the world, the flesh, the devil. We're set free to love God and love others. This is remarkable news. See, this tells us something. While faith alone makes us right with God, faith that makes us right with God will work. It'll produce something. Right? And what's Paul's making a transition, and we're going to see this as we get into Galatians 5 even further, because now he's going to begin to give commands. We noticed a command in verse 1, didn't we? Don't submit anymore to the yoke of slavery. How can he give us that command? I'll tell you how. For freedom, Christ has set you free. The only way you can obey the command is because Christ has come. And his point is, faith alone makes you right with God, but faith alone that makes you right with God will work itself out primarily through love for God and love for others. Faith working through love. Without Christ's power working in us, let's be honest, we're all self-centered control freaks. We are all demanding navel gazers. I mean, we just love to look down on ourselves and do what I tell you to do. We're all kings and queens of our own puny little Lego castles called me, myself, and I, right? And if we were to put our kingdoms together, it'd be about this big. John Stott said it best. He said, this is freedom from my silly little self. I love that. In order to live responsibly in love for God and others. Friend, freedom is not the ability to do as whatever you want to do when nobody's sticking their nose in your business. Freedom, according to God's word, is freedom to love God and love others and treat your fellow man and God responsibly. That's true freedom. That's why our world's so goofed up, because our world thinks freedom is liberation from every rule around us. That's not what God's word says. God's word says that's actually bondage. God's word says it's freedom to something. And Paul says similarly in the rest of the text, verses 13 and 15. You'll see this. We could think our newfound freedom just means do whatever you want, whenever you want. But notice what Paul says. It's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. It's a big difference. So listen, if you think to yourself, as a Christian, you know what, man? I can just sleep with who I want to sleep with. We can have an open marriage. We can do whatever we want to do with our money. We can live however freely we want to free. Our time is our time. Get out of our business. You are losing your mind about what it really means to be a follower of Christ. We just sang a song a minute ago. He is our king, and our king has demands on his people that say these two things matter: love God and love others and do it responsibly. And if you're not doing those things, and if you're not navigating your life through the kingship of Christ, you're not living out in the full gospel. This is not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. And we're not free, he says, to bite and devour and harm others. We are free, he says, to do what? We're free to love them. We're free to love other people. Notice what Timothy George wrote about this. He says, thus the fruit of the Spirit is freedom. Freedom to love. Freedom to exude joy. To manifest peace. To display patience and so on. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This means that Christian liberty is freedom for others. Freedom that finds its true expression not in theological privatism, I am free to believe anything I choose, or spiritual narcissism, I am free to be myself no matter what, but rather freedom to love and serve one another in the context of the body of Christ. Now, just think of all the ways the gospel of grace goes to work to change us in this. It transforms us from being dominated by self to being dominated by the Spirit. It gives us the power through the Spirit to love God and others rather than always loving ourselves and doing our own thing. It frees us from human performance traps where we treat others the way they treat us. Friends, listen, we do this everywhere. We do it in the church. We do it in every place you can. We do it in the workplace. Everywhere. And it frees us from treating others the way they treat us. We begin to treat others the way God has treated us. Suddenly, we find patience with them in the way that God has had patience with us. We have forgiveness for them the way that God in Christ forgave us. We welcome them freely the way God has welcomed us in Christ. It frees us from needing man's approval and happiness and applause and being happy when we get it and sad when we don't, to beginning to learn to rest and trust in God's approval and God's care so much that we begin to care for our fellow man no matter how they treat us. How freeing would that be? Whether or not they're happy with you or they're mad at you, your heart never changes toward them. And the way you treat them never changes. Because if it's possible with you, according to Romans 12, you are working to be at peace with all men. It frees us from needing the raise or the trophy or the scholarship to validate our existence because we have found a more eternal reward in Christ. This frees us to work hard using our gifts as an expression of our love for God and His glory more than our own. And if the trophies come or the raise comes or the scholarship comes, we see that as a remarkable gift from God, not because of how hard we worked and look at all the things I've done and hashtag bless, all that stuff. Again, I could go off. I don't want to. Well, I do, but I'll refrain. We are free. We are free to love. Free from the law, free from our sin, free from our flesh's demands, free from the devil's accusations, free to love God and free to love others. That's the freedom Paul's talking about. Primarily, that's the freedom. Now, you can understand, that's going to have all sorts of connections. Will that help you in learning how to handle your finances differently? Yes. But is it about handling your finances differently? No. Will it possibly, will God somehow in his mercy heal you because you got a sickness, because you trusted him? Yes, very possibly. Some of you have had that happen. But is that the primary reason of what he freed you from? No. Will that affect a nation when they submit themselves to a holy God through Christ? Absolutely, yes. But is that the primary reason why Jesus came to set you free so you could have political freedom? No. But will it have effects? Absolutely. You'll see this everywhere. You can look at the entire Western world and see the impact of the gospel of grace going out from it. The electricity you love came from Christian people. Their ideas, boom, opened up to what God can do through people using things as a gift from God. So don't miss it. We're set free from the law, set free from our sin. Meaning, you have the power in Christ to not sin. Meaning, when you feel like you're about to just go, you know, stark raised and ape crazy over something, you can step back and say, hey, I don't have to be angry right now. I trust God and I can be patient. Lord, help me. Control me right now by your Spirit. So understanding the freedom is really important. Because that helps us know where we don't go back into slavery again. If you find yourself slipping back into sin, you're slipping back into that yoke of slavery. There's a command. Do not fall back into this yoke of slavery. Now, let's end with the last question. Because there's a danger lurking. And we got to see it. What danger is it? We'll see it in verse 4 and verse 15. See, we might think we'll just add a little human performance into our justification before God. Just add a little prayer here, a Bible plan, Bible reading plan there, and voila, God is suddenly happier with me than he was yesterday. I mean, I read 8 verses, not 7 today, and look how, I mean, I prayed for 30 minutes. Woo! God must really be on my side today. I mean, the heavens are going to part, and he's going to give me every word I need for today, right? That's how we think. And we might think that's no big deal. Or we might be on the other side, just waiting for the shoe to drop. Or waiting for the gavel to finally hit that says, listen, you're a failure. And we begin to wait some time for God's it finally to flip over and to go, okay, here it is. You know, God's unhappy with me because my relationship is based on my performance, my morality, my purity, how many verses I've memorized, how long we've prayed, how many times we shared the gospel, how much money we've given. I mean, you name the issue, and we begin to navigate through our relationship with God based on all that we've performed. And say, wait a minute, God, I'm waiting for you to finally, the moment I goof up, bam, you're going to hit me, no matter what I've done for you. And we almost treat God like we do our children, right? I've done all this for you, and this is the way you treat me? See, there's a danger when we think like this. And the danger is twofold. Verse 4 shows us there's a danger in our relationship with Jesus. It's a vertical danger. Paul wrote these words, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Paul's point here is really clear. If we trust in human performance to be right with God, we don't need Jesus, friends. And the sad thing is, that's going to end in disaster. Human performance can never make us right with God. And if we're going to try it, we're removing Jesus from the equation. These Galatian Christians were in danger of leaving the gospel of free grace in exchange for a performance-based religion. And Paul, as their pastor, is saying, stop. Stop. You're heading for a cliff. That's why he wrote, you're cut off from Jesus and you've fallen from grace. And his point is not they've lost their salvation, but rather something different. They're trusting in human performance and they're leaving the grace of God behind. Meaning if we trust in human performance to make us right with God, we're basing our salvation not on God's grace, but on our performance. Therefore, we have left grace behind. And you can see the danger. You can see the danger. One day you think you're trusting Jesus and walking with Jesus, and you slowly begin to just dabble in a works-oriented perspective of your own justification. So you just add little things here and there, and before you know it, you begin to believe that your work was more important than Jesus' work. Over time, that is dangerous. So listen, if you find yourself in this legalistic bent, can I just encourage you to do something? Repent. Turn to Christ. Trust in His merits, not your merits. Trust in His righteousness, not your own righteousness. But there's another danger that's lurking, and it's not vertical. It's horizontal. You'll see this in verse 15 when Paul wrote, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." See, if we view our freedom wrongly, or if we view our performance wrongly, we got two extremes we'll go on. One extreme is we'll fall prey to living without any rules. Just do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, get out of my business. Another one we fall prey to is by living by too many rules. We become legalistic. On one side, you've got relativism, where we just kind of do what we want to do, and I do what's right in my eyes, you do what's right in your eyes, and then we'll deal with it at the end of the day. The other one is legalism. There's two stretches of this end that we've got to understand. And when we begin to think we can do whatever we want to do, here's what you need to understand. Your natural bent, my natural bent, is toward being self-focused. Friends, your natural leaning is toward me, myself, and I. And what that means is we will begin to bite and devour one another. Just a natural end of how we do things. You know why? Because we are sinful people. And sinful people look for ways to bite and devour one another. Why? Because only the strong will survive. And our natural bent is that we begin to do this. And this is one reason we must understand our freedom in Christ properly. We're not free to hurt other people. We're not free to gossip about other people if we're in Christ. We are not free in Christ to speak ill of other people. We are not free in Christ to not settle our differences, no matter how hard that may be. We are not free in Christ to let conflict continue to rise within us and not work to solve it. We are not free in Christ to be unforgiving and bitter toward one another. We are set free in Christ to love others. We're set free in Christ to pursue others with the thought of reconciliation with them and reconciliation with God. And when we don't get the gospel of grace right, here's what's going to happen. We will naturally treat others on the basis of their performance toward us and what use they are to us. What have you done for me lately? You ever heard that phrase? Or better yet, you know, sweetie, I just fallen out of love with you. I tell young couples all the time, you don't fall in love, you fall in a ditch. All right? What you do is you work in love. And you're so committed to Christ, He commands you to love. And you're free to love. How much do I love you now? How do I feel about you now? What can you do for me that can make me feel better about myself? That's how we begin to build relationships, all based on performance, all based on personal feeling. But when the gospel of grace takes over the soul, here's what happens. Love for God and love for others begins to rule the way we treat other people. Why? Because we have been so richly cared for by God through Christ that we long to extend to them the same grace given to us in Christ. And it transforms the way we live. That's why we've got to get the gospel right. We've got to see the gospel and what it frees us from. If it's just freeing us from financial issues, then friends, listen, go find people that will make you wealthy. Get a better job. But if it's about changing the way you live, we need the gospel of Christ to do that for us. See, in Christ, we are set free from the bondage of sin, the world, and the devil. In Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit so we can commune with God the Father like Jesus communes with God the Father. In Christ, we're no longer under the law's condemnation and accusation. And in Christ, we are set free to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. What glory! Freedom Christ has purchased for us. Why? Why in the world would we ever go back into bondage again? Why would we ever say, let's be dependent on human performance once again? Let's just see how great I am once again. What bondage that is. You know what it does? It ruins your relationship with God and it ruins your relationship with others. Christian, listen, you are free. You are free to walk in Christ and to love God and to love others. So listen, go live in it. Go walk in it. Go rejoice in it. And listen, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are people that are naturally hell-bent on staying in bondage. But your Spirit is just loudly declaring to us something else. Christian, you are free. And to the non-Christian this morning that's hearing or here or listening or watching, you are saying to them, trust in Christ alone. So Father, whether we are a believer or a non-believer, would you right now help us to trust and see and marvel in the beauty of Jesus's perfection for us? In Jesus' death for us. And the fact that God raised him from the dead means that everything he did, you are for eternity applauding. And that all who put their trust in you are made right with you. It is true, Lord, that we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, your love does not stay with us because we love you perfectly. No, your love stays with us because Jesus did. So, Father, let us wholly trust in Jesus' name. Pray this in Jesus.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.